It was certainly heartwarming yesterday to see the good spirit in which everyone worked, young and old, side by side, everybody in between. I didn't last too long. John made me promise I wouldn't have a heart attack. And praise the Lord, I didn't. That's a steep hill, isn't it? At age 42, the famous reformer Martin Luther, a former monk, married Katharina von Bora, age 26, a former nun. He called her playfully and affectionately, I should think, Kitty My Rib. He also nicknamed her the Morning Star of Wittenberg. That was the community in which the Luthers lived. Luther had taught at the University of Wittenberg, and it was to the door of the church in Wittenberg that he nailed his famous 95 Theses. He also nicknamed Kitty My Rib the Morning Star of Wittenberg, because like the Proverbs 31 woman, she habitually rose in the summer at 4 a.m. and at 5 a.m. in the winter. She's the Morning Star of Wittenberg. By all accounts, that marriage between a former monk and a former nun was a very happy and loving one. Well, this morning we have in Genesis chapter 2 the record of the very first marriage in the human race. We're going to read the account beginning at verse 18. Genesis chapter 2 at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, Yahweh Elohim said, remember that note from last week, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So out of the ground, Yahweh Elohim formed every beast of the field and every bird of... Actually, this should be understood. The Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and had brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs. Do you know who the first anesthesiologist was? God! Isn't that grand how he prevented pain by putting Adam to sleep? The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last. Think he had been waiting with great expectation. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, now this is Moses speaking in verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That word cleave is really interesting. It can have two diametrically opposed meanings. What's a cleaver? It's a big kitchen tool that chops things, that separates them. But cleave can also mean to cling, to stick together. And that, of course, is what it means here. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Moses takes us back here to days 5 and 6 of creation week. God had brought before Adam the animals he had created to see what he would call them. That act of naming on the part of Adam established his authority over the animals and paralleled, in a way, God's act of calling the night, the light day, the darkness night, the expanse heaven, the dry land earth, the gathering of the terrestrial waters sea. According to Psalm 147:4, God has given names to all the stars. You know how many stars there are? Billions. If, as seems likely, the animals paraded before Adam in pairs, think Noah's Ark, Adam would have been keenly aware that he had no mate. Right? Here comes a pair of kangaroos, a pair of lions, a pair of elephants, two. What about me? I'm only one. Furthermore, none of the animals could fill that bill because Adam couldn't connect with them heart to heart, intellect to intellect. You can have a good time with Fido. You can play with him and pet him and throw sticks for him to fetch, but you can't discuss theology with Fido. Bless his little canine heart. None of the animals was Adam's equal. None was akin to him. None shared with him the gift of language, which Adam had just exercised in naming the beasts. As I'm sure you've understood before, this aloneness of man, God said, was not good. It's the only thing in Genesis 1 and 2 that God called not good. God made us for relationship. Not just with himself, though that's the most important relationship, the vertical one, but God, he's our creator, but God also made us for relationship on the horizontal level, relationship with other creatures. In order for relationship to happen, God would have to create another being, one unlike any of the animals, one enough like Adam, so that the two could feel a kinship, a connection at the deepest level. That, of course, is what God did. The woman, in fact, was so like Adam that he exclaimed, "This is now what? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." In other words, we're made of the same stuff. She is a physical counterpart of me. Adam, appropriately, I think, gave Eve a, well, that was her personal name, but in a generic way, he gave her this name that is actually a variant of his own. The Hebrew word translated man is ish. The Hebrew word translated woman is isha. You hear that similarity, right? Ish, isha, taken out of man. Question. Why did God not create woman as he had man? That is, by making another form out of clay and then breathing into it the breath of life. Because then they would have been related to one another more as brother and sister. And God wanted something more intimate than that for them. He intended the relationship to be more intimate than merely brother and sister. Also, God intended the wife to be to submit to her husband. 1 Corinthians 11, 8 through 10, 1 Timothy 2, 13. Now, feminists hear that and they see red, presumably because they suppose that for a woman to submit to a man implies that she is inferior to him. That is not so. Think of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Are they equals? Absolutely. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Not one person, one substance, one essence. Yeah, it's a mystery, but they're equals. And yet, did Jesus voluntarily submit himself to the authority of his Father? Yeah. So that the Father's will could be carried out on earth. Not my will, but thine be done, he said in the garden. A soldier submits to the authority of a commanding officer. Now that private, that corporal, that sergeant might in fact be superior in many ways to the captain, the colonel. But there has to be some authority structure in order for things to get done. It's true in any relationship, family, military, church, government. Maybe you've heard, I love Matthew Henry, especially his comment here on Genesis 2. Maybe you've heard it quoted at a wedding. She was not made out of Adam's head to rule him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him. She was made from under his arm to be protected by him and near his heart to be loved by him. Just how profound is a husband's responsibility to protect and love his wife is suggested by that word cleave that we were thinking about a moment ago. The word is often used in the Old Testament of things like parts of the body sticking together or parts of the body sticking to some object. Job chapter 29, verse 10. Speaks of a tongue sticking to the roof of a mouth. in 2 Samuel 23:10. A warrior, one of the Hebrew warriors, was so engaged in battle that his sword, stuck to his hand. It cleaved, literally, to his hand. You can picture them having to pry his fingers away from the hilt of the handle of the sword. Turn to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 7. Isaiah 41:7. Very interesting use of this word cleave. That this is actually an indictment of idolaters, but it does illustrate the meaning of the word cleave. Isaiah 41:7, the craftsman strengthens the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer, him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. That word translated soldering in the New American Standard Version is cleave. When two pieces of metal are fused together by soldering, it's difficult to tell where one ends and the other begins, isn't it? To change the metaphor, the husband and wife together make a completed orb, a completed circle, said one of the older commentators. Apart, they are only segments of a circle. Together, husband and wife make up the entire orb. It can be visualized very simply. Man, you recognize that symbol? You've seen that before. Woman, apart, they are segments of a circle. Together, the orb is completed. Could we have that slide? Randy, is Randy up there? There it is. You got to follow here. A professor of English gave his class a little exercise to do. He asked them to punctuate that sentence. A woman without her man is nothing. Punctuate that sentence. Every male in the class punctuated it like this. A woman. Read the top line now. Every male in the class punctuated it, a woman, comma, without her man, comma, is nothing. Every female in the class punctuated it like this. A woman, colon, a woman, without her, man is nothing. Now, change one word in both those sentences, and you've got biblically true statements. Change one word. What would it be? Substitute incomplete for nothing. Okay? A woman without her man is incomplete. And I will have something to say about singleness at the end of the message. A woman, without her, man is incomplete. Not that spouses are expected to give up their individuality. No. But this this profound attachment, this profound connection to another individual, which is marriage, does involve, it does call for the truest, deepest sort of affection and loyalty. This word cleave that we've been thinking of is the term used of Ruth's commitment to stick with Naomi. Remember, your people shall be my people, your God, my God. You'll find this word cleave in that little speech of Ruth's. She determined to tie her hopes, her future, to that of her mother-in-law. And that's really what a woman does when she gives herself to a man. She's tying her hopes, her future, to his. That's a big deal. The longer I'm married to my wife, the bigger that deal becomes in my thinking. And the more I appreciate her for it. The role of the wife is to provide companionship and help to her husband. In the late 1700s, there was a young man in Switzerland who was fascinated with wasps. He had embarked on a scientific study of the Hymenoptera of his native country. This is the family of insects that includes wasps and bees and sawflies and ants, Hymenoptera. This young scientist suddenly was struck with blindness, which caused the father of his fiancée to withdraw permission for his daughter to marry him. Well, she loved the guy, waited till she turned 21, married him, and persuaded him, despite the fact that he's now blind, to resume his research. Under his direction, she carried out all the experiments, actually became more skilled than he had ever been in observing the Hymenoptera. He was then able to more keenly reflect on the data and devote the bulk of his time to analyzing and systematizing it. She did all the lab work, all the field work. The result of that cooperation, that division of labor, if you will, was a treatise that astonished the world and became a classic on the subject. François Huber's groundbreaking study of bees. One reviewer characterized his discoveries related to the origin of beeswax, the construction of the honeycomb, and the ventilation of the hive. There's a lot going on with those critters. One reviewer characterized those discoveries as so revolutionary that beekeeping, he said, can be divided into two eras, pre-Huber and post-Huber. It changed everything. Another charming and heartwarming illustration of how valuable and critical the companionship and help of a wife can be to her husband comes from the late Middle Ages. I have to introduce you to the Duke of Bavaria, whose name was Henry the Proud. Yes, that evidently was his name. Henry the Proud realized I should say when he realized that he could not survive the siege that had been mounted against his castle by the Holy Roman Emperor Conrad III, he surrendered to him. Henry's lady, his wife, I presume, demanded for herself and the other ladies of the castle safe conduct to a place of sanctuary with whatever they could carry. Conrad granted the request, and to the astonishment of all, the ladies appeared carrying their husbands on their backs. Now, my dear wife would collapse. She'd be very willing, but I don't think able. Willing, but not able. Maybe there was a time, 45 years ago, the Emperor Conrad was so moved by the loyalty and the cleverness of those women of the castle that he released all of its inhabitants. Today, that castle is known as the Weibertreu. I don't know if my German's correct there, but roughly translated, Weibertreu means women's faith or wifely loyalty. One purpose of marriage, then, is to provide companionship and help. A second is to provide the means for a man and woman to be fruitful and multiply, and provide an opportunity for them to enjoy their God-given gift of sexuality. I just saw a statistic that troubled me no end. I think it was one of the Barna surveys. Premarital sex now is deemed acceptable by, I forget the percentage, but this is professing Christians too. It might have been as high as 50%. Many do find that limitation, you know, that sex should be limited to marriage. Many find that confining, restrictive. But God knew what he was doing. Sexual intimacy, of course, carries with it the possibility of conception. Therefore, the two partners need to be committed to one another in a permanent, lifelong relationship entered into in the presence of God and witnesses, so that any children born of their union can be welcomed into a loving, stable environment and given the benefit and security of having both a mother and a father to care for and guide them. How different a society would we have if that wisdom were followed? Apart from the question of children, there are other compelling reasons to limit sexual intimacy to marriage. Like it or not, the giving of oneself to another, making oneself vulnerable, opening oneself in the most profound way, creates a psychic bond. And if you have no expectation that this person you've given yourself to in such a profound way is going to stay with you and cherish you and nurture the precious one flesh bond that you have created, how can you help but feel insecure? disillusioned, perhaps even betrayed. There's more. Monogamous heterosexual marriage not only provides the psychological and emotional security and well-being I've just spoken of, it also provides physical protection. Don't need to dwell on this, but if both partners have remained sexually pure until they marry and then remain faithful to one another following marriage, they don't need to worry about sexually transmitted diseases. I promised we would not conclude without a word on singleness. Matthew chapter 19, verse 11. Matthew 19, 11. Well, we need to back up verse 8. Moses allowed you to, he never commanded it. He allowed you to divorce your wives because of hardness of heart. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The disciples said to him, "Wow, Lord, that's a really high bar." Well, they didn't say that, but that's what they meant. If such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Who can get over that bar, Lord? You set it really high. But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying that it's better not to marry. Some can, a minority can. Those to whom it is given." So I take it that celibacy is a gift. "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given." You know, I think it's downright cruel to prohibit priests from marrying. And it's dangerous. Marriage provides a safeguard. Some perhaps have the gift of celibacy, but many don't, and they should marry. There are eunuchs, verse 12, who have been so from birth. They're not able to reproduce. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, so they can supervise the harem in some cases, not to be too indelicate about it. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs, not literally, but they've chosen the single life for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. I believe God's will for the majority of us is that we marry. Some have been given the gift of singleness, and they can serve God equally well. In fact, some of the church's finest hymn writers and musicians and theologians, poets, missionaries, have been single folks. It's a long list. Here, just a few names you might be interested in. Amy Carmichael, Corrie ten Boom, you know, The Hiding Place, David Brainerd. His diary became he was a missionary to the American, to the Native Americans. His diary became a classic of Christian devotion. George Friedrich Handel, single. He wrote Messiah. If there's a more inspiring piece of music than the Hallelujah Chorus, I don't know what it is. for me personally. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, single. Bernard of Clairvaux. Thomas, these are medieval churchmen, theologians. Thomas A. Kempis, Thomas Aquinas. In our own time, John Stott, conservative Anglican evangelical, fine theologian. Andre Crouch, never married. Rachel Saint. Of course, she lost her husband, and then Nate Saint was one of the five martyrs down in Aka Indians. But she did not remarry. Isaac Watts, single, sometimes called the father of Christian hymnody. And another Isaac, Isaac Newton. You've heard of Newtonian physics? He was single. Fanny Crosby, the wonderful blind hymn writer and poetess, was single. So here's the bottom line. God loves us. He wants what's best for us. And his design is always best. It provides freedom. It provides, whether marriage or singleness, God's design provides freedom, fulfillment, safety. We do things his way, we will thrive. We do things our way, and what do we risk? Broken hearts, broken health, and who knows what else. So let's trust him and obey. And if that sounds like a segue, it is.